Join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Last week, I began a message called The Lost Gift of God, and we related that to suffering. This morning, I'm going to deal again with that. Perhaps this could be part 2, but if I had a subtitle, it would be this: It's Better Higher Up. Look with me at this verse. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Just tell somebody it's better higher up. I heard this story from D.L. Moody. If you're unfamiliar with his name, he was a great preacher many years ago. And he told of a Christian woman who was known for a bright countenance. She was extremely optimistic. She was somebody that was considered to be cheerful. And then she got sick. However, despite the fact that illness overtook her body and she was relegated to being bedstricken in a fifth floor attic apartment, she remained jovial. She remained upbeat. There was a woman one day who was a friend and decided she'd like to visit this elderly, bedstricken Christian. Upon deciding to do this, she thought, well, I'm going to take one of my friends with me. So she called an individual who's quite affluent, quite wealthy, and they arrive at this old apartment building where this lady was residing. Looking at this five-story building that almost appeared to be abandoned, it seemed like it was falling down, this affluent lady makes a comment about how bad it looks. The friend says, it's better higher up. They go to the second floor, and the lady says, but it's so dark and it's so dim. It just looks awful in here, and it smells like mildew. The lady said, it's better higher up. They ascended to the third floor, and the affluent lady said, my goodness, it's worse on this floor than it was the last floor. The lady said, it's better higher up. Finally, they make it to this fifth floor, this attic area, and as they go in, it's clean. There's a little flower over by the window, but it is dark and it is somewhat dim just to the nature of the environment. After they spend a little while talking with this elderly lady, this bed-stricken woman, noticing how kind she is, finally the affluent lady says, well, ma'am, I'm so sorry that you have to reside in these conditions. I know it must be so hard on you suffering through this. And the older lady said, it's better higher up. Here's what she understood: that though she might be suffering in this world, heaven was her eternal home, and it was going to be better higher up. Jesus actually spoke to that truth in John chapter 14. He made this statement. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Look over somebody and tell them, it's better higher up. Listen, Jesus is making it clear there's going to be trouble. But what he's saying is that even though there's trouble around you, there doesn't have to be trouble in you. Jesus is making the statement that even if this world throws at you everything it's got, that at some point there will be a rescue called heaven. So for that reason, don't be overwhelmed by the trouble, but continue to keep your faith in him, and ultimately you're going to be able to overcome. But here's the thing. We have all faced trouble. Can I get an amen from somebody? I don't care how old you are. You can be middle school, high school, college. You've faced trouble. Some of you, that trouble comes from the pressure of your peers, where that there is just this expectation that's placed upon you, and it's against your values. And sometimes you just feel like that you are suffering because of the way that everybody's looking at you in association with who you feel like you're supposed to be versus who they want you to be in order to maintain their friendship. Others of you, you've got businesses and you're going through elements of suffering because you've made a particular stand and it's cost you a client. And now you feel like that there's this pressure associated with that. There is this trouble. But even though there is trouble around you, does not mean that there has to be trouble in you. Because the reality of it is, the most difficult that trouble will ever be, and there are different kinds of trouble, but the most difficult trouble you will ever experience is that which is associated with suffering. And the reason for that is because when we start to suffer, the human nature in us can't help but to ask why. Why me? Why here? Why now? Why do I have to suffer? In 1994, I was 14 years old, and some of you may be familiar with the name Nancy Kerrigan. She was a really famous figure skater, and she was expected to win the gold medal for the United States of America in the Olympic Games. However, she had a rival, a woman by the name of Tonya Harding. And they think that Tonya's ex had went out and basically put a hit on Kerrigan, or that somebody would walk in with a metal baton and strike her in her leg and thereby, through the suffering, take away her ability to compete to be a part of the Olympic team. Now, as this happens, when she's attacked, she's getting ready to go on the ice and someone runs up and strikes her leg and she falls to the ground and there she is suffering in pain. The video cameras pick up a moment where that as she is laying there writhing in the pain of suffering, she says, "Why? Why? Why?" And if you have been struck by suffering, then at some point you have probably said, "Why? Why? Why?" What happens to us is that we wallow in the why. And as long as we wallow in the why, we miss some scriptural truths that we really need to get a hold of that can help set us free from the suffering. Number one, suffering is inevitable. Jesus has made it clear that because sin has entered into the world, suffering is a result. That we are in a broken human experience. And the Bible details all kinds of suffering. We read about Job and how that he went through suffering. We read about Jesus and his disciples and how they went through suffering. We read about the early church and they went through suffering. The list goes on and on and on. What we discover is that there will be trouble in this world. Suffering is inevitable. But here's the second thing. Suffering builds character. That's what Scripture teaches us. That even though suffering is inevitable, if you will make the decision to surrender to the Lord in the middle of the suffering, it will actually be used by God to build your character according to the plan that He has for your life. Here's what the Bible says about it in Romans 5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. The awesome thing about that is that if God has gifted you need to understand your gift can take you where your character is not ready to keep you. But if you have experienced suffering, the sooner you go through some of that stuff, the more qualified you're going to be able to stand when God begins to elevate you and God begins to give you position and God begins to raise you up. So if suffering is inevitable, you got to make the decision to surrender to Him in the suffering so that the character can be developed. Because really what we probably should do is to look at suffering as an opportunity. And I think that's a third thing that the Bible would teach, is that suffering is an opportunity. Here's one way I would say it, that while we may not always understand why we suffer, we can find comfort in knowing that God is with us in our pain. It's God who tells us that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us and that He will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother and all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And it is those things that the enemy meant for evil that God then means for our good. Suffering is an opportunity. And sometimes when it feels like that though all hell assails you, you can with greater faith than ever testify, but Jesus will not fail me. And although the enemy may be the author of my confusion, my God is the author and the finisher of my faith. So you can allow this suffering that is inevitable to give you, well, poor, pitiful me, and why me, and why here, and why now? Or you can say, wait a second, God's trying to develop something in me. He's trying to develop leadership in me, trying to develop character in me, trying to develop me into somebody that's not going to bow down and bow out and just give up every time something goes wrong. But I'm going to surrender to God in the middle of this, and as I do so, I will arise and decree and declare, if my God be for me, who or what shall be against me? Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But if you've never suffered, you don't know how to talk like that. In fact, if you've never suffered, you probably don't know how to pray right, and you probably don't know how to quote scripture right. But if you've ever been through hell and high water and had to stand there feeling like, I don't know, I feel like preaching for just, if you ever been through something, you can quote a little scripture. And if you ever been through something, you can pray when everybody else feels like playing patty cake. Because you understand what it's like to be betrayed and overlooked and taken advantage of. Suffering. You know what David said? This is great. The giant slayer. One of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. Here's what he said. Psalm 119. It is good for me that I was afflicted. I can feel that from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. That I may learn your statutes. What he's saying, I would have never known the word of God the way I know it if I had not been suffering, if I had not been afflicted, if I had not been through the difficulties that I've been through. So how is it that suffering got here to start with? Well, the reality is that God created man and woman in his image, and he gave them a free will. And unfortunately, man and woman chose to disobey God, to break the law of God, and they sinned. As a result of sin, it opened up a portal for suffering. It's at that moment that the world sinned, that decay takes place, and discouragement takes place, and death takes place. It all came through sin initially. But now what the Bible teaches us is that even though suffering is inevitable, and suffering can build character, and suffering should be viewed as an opportunity, there are a multitude of categories in which suffering can show up. And we don't have the time today to go through an exhaustive list of all of that suffering, but I'll show you just a handful. One way that suffering shows up is through persecution. Now, what that means is that it's a result of you standing for Jesus Christ. You've made a decision. I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to take a stand for Jesus. I'm going to share Jesus with somebody else. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. And then somebody don't like it. And so you are reviled because of that, or you lose a promotion because of that, or you lose a friendship because of that, or you're considered to be a hypocrite because of that. Whatever the stuff they say, there's a reviling that comes with it. So what you need to know is that persecution as a form of suffering is not new. In fact, we probably can't even comprehend what the early church went through. Some of that's recorded in Acts chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But Jesus tells us this, Matthew 24:9, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, you're going to be persecuted. It's going to be pretty rough. It might even be unto death. Now, that being said, there are people who have evaluated that text, and they now think that Jesus wasn't just talking to those disciples, but that it was a prophetic unction based on the context of Matthew 24 for what the end of time will look like and the end of the age will look like, and that there will be a time where persecution spreads across the earth in a mass scale as society and culture turns against Christianity. Paul talked about it 2,000 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul sent Timothy in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you at Thessalonica concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you are appointed to this. Somebody say, it's better higher up. And Paul, he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, yes, and know this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2,000 years ago he said this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If there was suffering and there was afflictions with persecution 2,000 years ago, and he said it's only going to get worse, then what can you anticipate may be in front of people who profess Jesus Christ. The early church, Acts chapter 14. Look at this one. And when they preached the gospel to the city, and they made many disciples. It's a growing church. It's a thriving church. You might say they had to put out seats. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. He's telling them, even though you're growing, even though things are successful in this church experience, he's saying there's still going to be times where you're going to suffer as a result of persecution. Another category that the Bible talks about in regards to suffering is poverty and hunger. That there are going to be elements of lack that are in the world. There's going to be people who need food and people who need shelter and people who need clothing. The Bible tells us a story about a widow at Zarephath in the Old Testament. She was impoverished. She was in great need. She trusted God, and the Lord supplied that need beyond anything she could have expected. The Lord tells us about another widow. Her husband died, left her in all kinds of debt. She didn't have anything but a jar of oil left. And by the time she got done, she was so blessed, she paid off every debt and had more than she could even comprehend. Trusting God in lack, that's a great thing to learn. But there's also something that Jesus teaches, that if you are one of his followers, you don't get to turn a blind eye to other people's suffering. That if there is somebody that is without clothes, he said, put clothes on them. If there's somebody without food, he said, feed them. He tells us that we are to care for prisoners. The New Testament goes on to say that we're to take care of widows and we're to take care of orphans. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, even with the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, go and do likewise. In other words, what he did, you do it too. Why did Jesus say that? Because he goes on to decree that when you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so that's the reason our church sets so much emphasis on finding needs and meeting them. Because when we are doing that, it is an extension of our worship that is being offered unto Jesus Christ, even though we are dealing with somebody who is in lack. When you think about lack, you know the guy, if you pick up your New Testament, the guy that wrote 2/3 of the books in the New Testament, this is what he said about his experience with lack. Philippians, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. Watch this, one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. But I also know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because all of his needs shall be supplied according to my riches, God's riches in glory. Can I just get one more amen from somebody? And so here's the thing. You don't settle for the suffering. You surrender to God in the suffering. Let him develop your character and seize the opportunity to go to the next level in whatever he's planned. One of the things the Bible helps us understand is that a category of suffering is physical suffering. It's a place where that you have illnesses and injuries and physical disabilities, and the enemy attacks you with afflictions and tries to make you sick in your body. And we know Jesus is concerned about people suffering physically because so much of his earthly ministry was about healing people who were sick in their body. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he was being crucified, when he took the stripes with the whip on his back, that was so that we could be healed by faith. So he not only shed blood for our sin, he shed blood for our sickness. So every time you take communion, when you hold the bread in one hand and you hold the cup in the other, when you're holding that bread, think about he was broken and he was whipped and he took the stripes so I could be healed from my sickness. As you eat that bread, let your faith rise and believe I'm going to overcome the physical suffering in my body. And when you take that cup, celebrate the fact that his blood was shed. You don't have to suffer in shame. You don't have to suffer in condemnation. You don't have to suffer in guilt. Why? Because his blood was shed so that your sins could be washed as far away as the east is from the west. Physical suffering. Don't settle for it. Find God in spite of it. Watch him grow you in your faith. You know, we think about persecution. Can I parenthetically insert something? We think about persecution. We don't think about persecution actually resulting in physical suffering. Do you know 400 years after they started the first church in the book of Acts, they had a gathering, a council of people who met together. They brought together all of the respected and renowned spiritual leaders of that day. They gathered 318 spiritual leaders. These 318 men come together to establish some direction for the church. 400 years after the first church. Out of the 318 that were present, only 12 of them had not lost an eye, lost a hand, or did not limp with a lame leg due to torture for their Christian faith. 318 spiritual leaders, and only 12 had not been tortured for their faith. The modern church would not exist if there were not those who were able to find Christ in spite of the suffering and follow him through it. So I don't know what kind of physical suffering you're dealing with. Maybe you've recently been diagnosed with something. Maybe you've got this phantom pain in your body that they can't diagnose, but you're dealing with physical suffering. It's a real challenge for you. It's affecting your rest. It's affecting your sleep. It's affecting your work rhythm. It's affecting your relationships. You're physically suffering. Heard a story by Bob Benson. He wrote a book called See You at the House. He recounts the story of a friend who had a heart attack. So at first it didn't seem like the man was going to live. But he eventually recovered, and months later, Bob asked him, "Well, how did you like your heart attack?" The guy said, "Well, it scared me to death. Almost." The guy said, "Would you do it again?" "No." Bob asked, "Would you recommend it?" "Definitely not." "Does your life mean more to you now than it did before?" "Well, yeah." "You and your wife always had a beautiful marriage, but are you closer now than ever?" "Yeah." "Do you have a new compassion for people, a deeper understanding and sympathy for others?" Yeah, I guess I do." "Do you know the Lord in a deeper, richer fellowship than you had ever realized could be possible?" "Yeah." "So how'd you like your heart attack?" Not going to get any help on a Sunday morning. Another category of suffering is emotional suffering. It's grief. It's loneliness. It's that thing that gets down deep on the inside of you, and it's the pain of loss. Psalm 22 records a lamentation of David as he deals with loss. The Bible actually has an entire book named Lamentations as people are suffering in loss. Jesus, he shows up, his friend Lazarus had died, and the people around Lazarus, his sisters, they were coming apart emotionally, and the Bible says that Jesus embraced emotional suffering. He wept alongside of them. Loss. Some of you are grieving. You're going through emotional suffering. Some of you, it's because you lost someone to death, and others, it's because you lost somebody to betrayal. It's loss. It's grief. It's in your soul. It was a person working through some things as a parent. She tells her story. She had a boy. She loved him with all her heart. He died during an operation trying to fix a heart malfunction. Her pastor took her aside. He said, "I know," in her words, "I know this is a painful time for you. But I know that you will get through it all right, because God never sends us more of a burden than we can bear. God only let this happen to you because he knows that you are strong enough to handle it." She looked back at her pastor and she said, "So you're telling me if I was a weaker person, my son would still be alive?" I've learned as a pastor, sometimes the best thing I can do is just sit down and shut up. You don't always have to pontificate when you're helping people through emotional suffering. Sometimes you just need to sit and be still and let all come to know that he is still God. And the encouragement is that we lean not to our own understanding, But we lean upon the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father, who has promised that in due season all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And so, maybe this last court category fits some of you. Maybe you've been through a season of spiritual suffering. It's spiritual emptiness. It's doubt. It's feeling like you're distant from God. It's feeling like you're far from God. David cried out of Psalm 22. He said, "My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? Why, when I'm going through this challenge and I'm going through this struggle, does it feel like that you're not near?" Billy Graham tried to address some of these challenges. This is what he said. He said, "Suffering teaches patience." He reminded that these words were once pinned on the wall of a prison cell for Holocaust victims in Europe. This is what they found. "I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love when I don't feel it. And I believe in God even when He is silent." There will be challenges, there will be difficulties, there will be moments when it feels like that God is silent. Suffering is inevitable, but God can use it to build your character if you will surrender and seize the opportunity. One thing Alexander McLaren once said is, "Those who know the path to God can find it even in the dark." That when life is the darkest and life is the dimmest, it's the fact that you've been through some suffering that you know His word is a light and it is a lamp under your feet to get you back right where you needed to be all along. I love this encouragement from Helen Keller. She once said regarding suffering, "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of those overcoming it." And if you want to pick up your Bible, you're going to discover it records a whole lot of suffering, but you're also going to discover that it records a whole lot of overcoming. And He is still the God of the back of the book, and things look better, higher up. What you got to know is that suffering is not the evidence of God's absence. Suffering is the evidence of God's presence. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And Scripture teaches us that when you get to heaven, one of the rewards that you will be given is a bottle of tears. And one of the reasons that's going to happen is it's going to be God's way of showing you when you thought I forsook you, when you thought I left you, when I got silent and you couldn't hear me, I never left. I was so intimately involved in your life that I was catching the overflow of your emotions. So hear Paul say it. Hear him remind us that suffering is not the evidence of God's absence, but rather it's the evidence of God's presence. Hear him say it. 2 Corinthians 12. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would just leave me." Entire books, commentaries, and theologies have been developed about what he was dealing with. Some people think it was emotional suffering. Other people think it was physical suffering. Other people think it was spiritual suffering. Here's the bottom line. He was suffering. It was a thorn. It hurt. It was painful. And this is what he said, that Jesus replied to him, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Watch this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's better higher up. It's better higher up. So I invite them to play, and I want to share with you the story that I heard of a man, strong Christian, loved Jesus with all his heart, really blessed, had a lot going for him in business. The recession hit, he lost it all. Lost his fortune, lost his home, lost his status, became unemployed. He's trying to process all this, deal with all this, and then his wife dies. It's horrific that all this loss, all this suffering, and now on top of that, his wife has passed. The only thing he had left was his faith, and he held on to it. He just kept trusting God and kept believing God. One day he was on his way home from trying to get jobs, and he was once again unsuccessful, and he's headed back to this little shack that he'd been relegated to. He stops, he sees some guys that are working on this beautiful cathedral. And there's this craftsman. He's got this triangular stone, and he's just chiseling, and he's shaping. He gets back, he looks at it, and he goes back, and he shapes it, and he works on it, and he chisels it. And he could tell, like, this guy's really focused, and he could see the beauty that was beginning to come out of this old rugged rock. This broken Christian businessman walks up to the craftsman. He says, "Can I ask you, what are you making this rock for? Why all the intentionality in the way it's being shaped?" The craftsman turned around and pointed up right to the center piece of the cathedral, and there was a little open hole. He said, "This stone goes right there. It's going to be the centerpiece of the entire cathedral." And at that moment, that Christian businessman began to weep, and he began to just pour out his heart before the Lord, because it finally made sense. It's better higher up. He finally understood why all the chiseling, why all the things were being removed. That God had something for him, that if the work wasn't done, he wouldn't fit. But as he surrendered to God in the suffering, he was preparing for an elevation. Here's the thing. God wants to take you from faith to faith. From an experience in his glory to a greater experience in his glory. That's God's plan for your life. Despite the suffering, surrender to him in the moment and watch him elevate your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it this way, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Tell somebody it's better higher up. If we were to end where we started, we started this service with a verse. We started this message with a verse. And I'd like to start this altar response with that same verse. I need to read you one more passage of text and just let it set in. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from higher up, heaven, with his mighty angels." One more time, tell somebody, it's better higher up. He is still on your side. You just gotta surrender. Come on, give the Lord praise like you believe it this morning. Here in just a moment, this band's going to start singing. They're going to sing the exact same song they sang last week. They're not going to sing that same song because they don't have another song to choose from. They're not going to sing it just for the sake of us being repetitious. They're going to sing it because there's a truth in its words. "Oh, come to the altar." And some of you have been suffering alone. And you've been wondering, why? And it's time to find you an altar and to lay yourself out before the Lord and say, "God, I'm done. I'm done with my ambition. I'm done with my agenda. I'm done trying to do this my way. Lord, no more why. Simply, here am I, Lord. Here am I. And I'm surrendering myself to you once and for all." Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the very first time, and you look around your life and there's all kinds of consequence and suffering as a result of bad decisions. It's time to get yourself to an altar and bow before the cross of Jesus Christ and let him bring out hope in spite of what you may presently be experiencing. Others of you, it's not necessarily sin, it's the challenges of life. For somebody, it is some persecution. For somebody else, it's lack. For somebody else, it's a physical ailment. For somebody else, it's an emotional ailment. For somebody else, you're in the driest season of spiritual suffering you have ever been in your life. Get to an altar, bow before God, and allow Him to overflow your life with the power of His presence.